Will you please turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in sufferings for you, and I feel of that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. Now I rejoice in sufferings for you, and I feel of that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 5. And not according as we hoped, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and to us by God's will. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and to us by God's will. May we look to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask Thee to breathe upon Thy Word by Thy Spirit and make it living and operative. We ask that Thy Word truly may become life and spirit to us. Grant the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we shared together on this matter of commitment. We know that commitment is one of the important subjects. It is essential to our Christian life and to our Christian service. The Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. In other words, we are not able to commit if we do not know. First of all, we need to know. We know whom we have believed. And after knowing he whom we believe, then it is but natural that we commit ourselves to him, for him to keep against that day, even the day of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let's just remember that commitment is primarily committing ourselves, that is, our redeemed selves, back to the one whom we believe, and let him keep it and use it until that day. Basically, we are not committed to a course. We are not committed to a creed. We are not committed to an organization. We are not committed to a system. We are not committed to a group. We are not committed to anybody else. But basically, fundamentally, essentially, we are committed to one whom we have believed. That is to say, we are committed to Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, as a matter of fact, there is no such thing as an uncommitted Christian. Can you imagine a Christian who is not committed? That is, he is not committed to the one who has loved him and gave himself for him? He shouldn't be. He ought not to be. Every Christian is committed. We are committed to Christ. As a matter of fact, he is the only one who is worthy for us to commit to. Can you think of anybody else who is worthy for you to commit yourself fully and completely to? Nobody. There is no one on earth. There is nothing in the universe that deserves our full and complete commitment. In other words, there is only one person, even our Lord Jesus, who is worthy to have our absolute and total commitment. To put it in another way, to the Lord Jesus, our commitment cannot be less than full and complete. It has to be total and absolute. Why? Because he is so worthy. Any commitment less than that reflects upon him. That is to say, it shows that we do not really know whom we have believed. We do not really know who he is. If we really know who he is, if we really believe in him, then what else can we do but to commit ourselves fully, completely, totally, and absolutely to him? This is the foundation of commitment. I cannot emphasize it strong enough, but I do want the Holy Spirit to impress upon our heart that this is what commitment according to the Word of God really is. Commitment is unto the Lord. Without this commitment, every other commitment is false. Because this is the foundation of Christian commitment. May I ask you at the very outset this question? Have you committed yourself to the Lord? To what degree have you committed yourself to him? Is it partial or is it full? Is it relative or is it absolute? I think every one of us needs to have this question settled. Because if we haven't settled this question, we cannot walk our Christian walk. We cannot live our Christian life. And we cannot serve a Christian service. This is very, very basic. Now, we mentioned about that last Lord's Day, so I'm not going to go over all over again. But this is the foundation which every one of us must know and must have settled. Now, if you have settled that question, then I believe we can go on. In other words, we can build on that foundation. But all the time, please remember the foundation. Do not remove away from that foundation. And the foundation is our commitment is to Christ. Fully and totally and absolutely. But according to the Word of God, we find that commitment is not only vertical, it is also horizontal. That is to say, we are not only committed to Christ, the head, we are also committed to the body of Christ, the church. Maybe I have to say this. By the church, we do not mean an ecclesiastical institution. We are not committed to that. By the church, we do not mean the church as the world knows. It is not, because it has no place in the Word of God. By the church, we only mean what the Scripture means, the body of Christ. We are committed to Christ. And in our commitment to Christ, you will find that at the same time, you are committed to the body of Christ. Why? Because this is what Christ Himself is committed to. Our Lord Jesus is committed to His Father. He is committed to do His Father's will. And it is the will of the Father that He should give Himself for the church. You know our Lord Jesus, He gave Himself for our sins. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Our Lord Jesus not only gave Himself for our sins, but He gave Himself for you and for me. Galatians 2:20. He loved me and gave Himself to me. But He not only gave Himself to you and to me, He gave Himself to the church. Ephesians 5:25. He loved the church and gave Himself for the church. In giving Himself to the church, He is committed to His Father's will. Because this is the will of the Father. You know, throughout His life, to our Lord Jesus, there is only one question before Him, and that is, what is my Father's will? That governs His life. He is committed to His Father and to His Father's will. Even to the very last, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, His prayer is, not my will, but your will be done. And the will of the Father is that He should give Himself to the church. And He gave it willingly. Our Lord Jesus committed Himself to the Father's will. And at the same time, He is committed Himself to Himself. We mentioned in the very beginning that God cannot deny Himself. God is fully committed to His own self. Now, in a sense, you'll find when our Lord Jesus gave Himself to the church, actually, He was committed to His own self. Because in Ephesians, we are told that no one hates his own flesh. But we nourishes it and cherishes it. So Christ loves His own body. We are His body. And He loves His own body. He gave Himself to His body to nourish it, to cherish it, to sanctify it by the washing of the water with the Word, that He may present it to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort, but holy and blameless. So in other words, you'll find that in committing Himself to the church, He is actually committing Himself to Himself, because the church is none other than His own body. As since our Lord Jesus is committed to the Father and committed to His own body, so our commitment must also be not only committing ourselves to Him, our Christ, but also we have to commit ourselves to the body of Christ. In committing ourselves to the body of Christ, it doesn't mean in any way that we are committed to something other than Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, remember one thing. Our commitment is basically unto Christ. If we commit ourselves to anything, to anybody, that is other than Christ, remember, that commitment is a wrong commitment. One day you will find yourself bound. One day you will find yourself confused. One day you will find yourself puzzled. One day you will find yourself hurt. Whatever our commitment may be, it has to be Christ and of Christ. So when we say we are committed to the body of Christ, it doesn't mean that we are committed to any group, anything other than Christ or outside of Christ. No. If that is the case, then you'll find that other thing is not Christ, it is a counterfeit. We need to be delivered from it, from being committed to it. Because our commitment is to Christ. And in our committing ourselves to Christ, we find ourselves naturally committed to the body of Christ. Why? Because the body of Christ is none other but Christ Himself in His corporate expression. Our commitment to the body of Christ is the outflow of our commitment to Christ. It is not a different commitment. It is a continuation. It is the overflow of our commitment to Christ. And only that kind of commitment is right. So you can measure your commitment with this measurement. When you are committed to anything, measure it with Christ. Is it Christ? Is it an expression of my commitment to Christ? Is it a continuation or the outgrowth of my commitment to Christ? If it is not, stop it. Deliver from it. But if it is, then you'll find yourself safely given to it. Because you are committed to Christ. So I do hope that brothers and sisters will see this very clearly. Again, we would like to use Paul as our example. Now, if you read, study the life of Paul, you find that Paul truly is a man of commitment. As we mentioned before, even before he knew the Lord, he was a committed person. He was committed to himself as Saul the Pharisee. He was committed to Judaism according to the best of the traditions of the fathers. Because without commitment, you cannot accomplish anything. So as Saul, a committed Pharisee to Judaism, he did have certain degree of achievement. But, unfortunately, he was committed to the wrong thing. But thank God, on the road to Damascus, when the Lord of glory appeared to him, then you'll find from that day onward, Paul, the apostle, a committed person, but committed to the right thing. In other words, towards the end of his life, he was able to testify before King Agrippa and before the governor and before the whole world. He said, whereupon, Queen Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. From the day he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, until the day he testified before King Agrippa, and we know it continued on until he wrote 2 Timothy, we find that his whole life was committed. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He obeyed the heavenly vision. And by that he means he was committed to the heavenly vision. Now, what is the heavenly vision? To put it very simply, the heavenly vision that Apostle Paul saw on the road of Damascus, and he continued to see throughout his life by visions and revelations, is just this. The heavenly vision is none other than Christ and his church, the body. That is the heavenly vision. On the road of Damascus, a heavenly light shone upon him. He was smitten by that light. And then he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Don't you know it is hard for you to kick against the goats? And he said, Lord, who are you? You know, he not only heard the voice, actually he saw the righteous one. And because he saw him, his eye was blinded. The light was so tremendous that it blinded his eye. But he did see the Lord. He heard his voice. He saw the Lord. He saw the one whom he persecuted. He considered Jesus of Nazareth as an impostor of Judaism. He considered Jesus of Nazareth as despicable. He considered Jesus of Nazareth as deserved to be persecuted, to be wiped out. His name should be wiped out. But not knowing that this Jesus of Nazareth is none other than the Lord of all. God has made him Lord over all. He is Lord. And when he recognized that, he capitulated to Jesus as his Lord. From then on, he was obedient to his master, to his Lord. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Brothers and sisters, he was fully committed to Christ. His commitment to Christ was full and total. Listen to what he said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For his sake, I count all things as dross that I may gain him to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that I may arrive at our resurrection from among the dead. Brothers and sisters, with Paul, he has only one person before him, Christ. His one passion is Christ, the Lord. That is all that matters. He is a person fully committed to Jesus Christ. To him, Jesus Christ is gain. Anything other than Jesus Christ is loss. Even dross. He was fully committed to Christ. His commitment was total. He said, I do not count my life as dear to me. So long as I finish my course and fulfill the ministry that He has committed to me. To Him, it is Christ and Christ only. He is fully committed. And then, brothers and sisters, in His committed to Christ, we find that He is fully committed to the body of Christ. Why? Because on the road of Damascus, when he saw the Lord, he heard the voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul said, now who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. Now Saul didn't argue and said, now if you are Jesus, I have never persecuted you. Nowhere in the scripture we find the record that Saul ever persecuted Christ. Saul came in a time a little late to persecute Christ. All he did was to persecute the followers of Christ, the believers of Christ. Saul can very well argue and said, now you make a mistake, because I have never persecuted you in person. I only persecute your followers. But no. At that very moment, immediately he got a revelation. And the revelation was, whoever touches Christ, touches the followers of Christ, touches Christ. Why? Because the head is in heaven. You cannot touch him. But his body is all over the earth. And whoever touches any member of the body touches the head. The head and the body are one. Why do you persecute me? The Lord does not say, why do you persecute my followers? Why do you persecute my believers? No, he said, why do you persecute me? Because they are me. The members of the body are one with the head. The head is in heaven. Thank God for that. He is above all. He cannot be touched anymore. But his body is all over this earth. And we are members of that body. On the road of Damascus, Paul received that revelation. No one in the whole New Testament, I mean the apostles, know the church as the body of Christ as Paul knows. It seems as if this is a special ministry to him. He said, I know the mystery. He wrote to the Ephesian believers and said, by reading, and you know that I know the mystery of the Christ. It was hidden throughout the ages. But now it has been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the prophets and apostles. And I know what that mystery is. He knew that at the very beginning. And increasingly, he saw the church as the body of Christ. And to that body, he committed himself. Even though Apostle Paul was a great apostle. As a matter of fact, we would think that he could afford to be a lone Christian, an independent Christian. That is to say, he didn't need to be related to anybody else. Because he was all around, as it were. All sufficient. Maybe he could say, my Lord and I, and nobody else. But no. He will be disobedient to the heavenly vision if he did. And as a matter of fact, from the very beginning, the Lord taught him that lesson. When he said, Lord, what shall I do? Now I have surrendered my life to you. I'm fully committed to you. All right, give your order, and I'll do it. Did the Lord give him order? Not really, because the Lord said, go to Damascus and wait. And wait. You know, it is very hard for a man like Saul to wait. He was always on the go. But the Lord said, you go to Damascus and wait. And I will send someone to tell you. Now, isn't that humiliating? The great Saul need to be told by somebody else what the will of God is. Why don't you tell me right away? I'll get up and do it. Oh, that will be disobedient to the heavenly vision. He had to learn it personally. The Lord did not tell him what the Lord wanted him to do. Of course, the Lord knew even before the foundation of the world. But the Lord didn't tell him. The Lord sent somebody else to tell him. Why? To show him the body. He needed a body just as anybody else. He needed the Lord, and he needed a body. So he went to Damascus, and he waited 3 days and 3 nights, fasting and praying, and in a vision he saw a little man came, put his hand on him and opened his eyes. And at the same time, the Lord appeared to Ananias, an unknown believer in Jerusalem, known in Damascus, but not in Jerusalem. The Lord said, you go to the street straight. And there was a man, a chosen vessel, to bear my name and to suffer much for me. Go in and open his eyes. And Ananias went, lay his hands on Saul and said, brother, the Lord opens your eyes. He opened his eyes, and the first one he saw was another believer. And the Bible said he joined himself with the disciples in Damascus, going in, going out and coming in with them and testifying. And then 3 years later, you remember, he got into trouble. I skip a lot. And into trouble. And he went to Jerusalem. And he sought for fellowship. But everybody was afraid for him. Even after 3 years, people in Jerusalem were still nervous about him. Because he did such a devastating work there. No Christians dare to touch him. Until that good man Barnabas, oh, he believed in what Saul told him. So he introduced him to Peter, and there he had fellowship with him. You find throughout his life, he was committed to the body of Christ. Wherever he went, he sought for fellowship. Even when he was a prisoner, he was committed to the body of Christ. And to what degree was he committed? Listen. I rejoice in sufferings for you, and I feel of that which is behind all the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body, which is the church. He rejoiced in sufferings for you believers. He said, I feel of that which is lacking in the affliction of Christ. Now, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Certainly, the sufferings of Christ on the cross are complete. So far as atonement is concerned, it is fully complete because the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. But what is it that is still lacking in the affliction of Christ? For his body, which is the church. In other words, our Lord Jesus gave himself up for his church. Out of his side come blood and water. And with that which come out of his side, the blood and water, God builds a woman, the church. So the church is born out of the side of our Lord Jesus. But the church needs to grow and to be built up. And in the building up of the body of Christ, you'll find there is something you and me can fill in. For the building up of the body of Christ, the body is born through the affliction of Christ. Now there needs to be fellowship with his suffering to bring the body into maturity. And Paul said, I'm committed to that. I'm willing to suffer for the building up of the body of Christ. And how much he suffered. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here you'll find Paul said, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as being beside myself, I of a measure so, in labors exceeding the abundant, in stripes to excess, in prison exceeding the abundant, in death often. From the Jews 5 times have I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice have I been scourged, once I have been stoned, 3 times I have suffered shipwreck, and night and a day I pass in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of river, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own race, in perils from the nations, in perils in the city, in perils in the desert, in perils on the sea, in perils among false brothers, in labor and toil, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, verse 28, beside those things that are without, the crowd of cares pressing on me daily, the burden of all the churches, who is weak, and I am not weak, who is stumbled, and I burn not. What a commitment to the church in Galatia, he says in 4:19, my children of whom I again travail in birth, until Christ shall have been formed in you. Here is a man who is fully committed to Christ, the head. And at the same time, fully committed to the church, the body of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, if this is what Christ is committed to, his own body. If this is what the Apostle Paul is committed to, do you not think that this is something that we need to be committed to? Again, we need vision, revelation. If we do not have vision and revelation of what the church, the body of Christ is, then what you commit to is just an organization, a dead system. the tradition of man. No matter how correct it is dead. It is a counterfeit. It is not worth committing to. But, brothers and sisters, if you have vision, if the Lord has shown you what the church is, even the body of Christ, and how He loved the church and gave Himself for it, He wants to see the church built, matured, that He may come back and claim her as His bride. Then, brothers and sisters, what can you do but to commit yourself to it? To say that we are committed to Christ and not committed to the body of Christ, something is missing. Again, I say, if we are committed to anything other than Christ, we are on the wrong path. If ever we are committed, it has to be to Christ. A continuation, extension of Christ. It shouldn't be in conflict with Christ. In other words, the more you are committed, the more you'll find you are committed to Christ. If the more you are committed and the more you'll find you are in conflict with Christ, something is drastically wrong. Get out of it. This is what commitment really is. Brothers and sisters, we are not asking you to commit yourself to anything other than Christ. Just commit yourself to Christ. And as you commit yourself to Christ, you'll find yourself committed to that which is of Christ. Otherwise, something is missing. In other words, we can be so spiritualized it that we fail to be practical. Now look at Paul again. Paul, if you read his writings, you will find how he knows Christ. How he holds fast the head. Or if you just read Ephesians, you will find that. He tells us the mystery of God's will. What is the mystery of God's will? To sum up all things in Christ. The things in the heavens, the things on earth, the things upon underneath the earth. All things sum up in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 23, God has made Christ the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. In Colossians, Christ is the exact image of God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, for him, in him, and by him. And he, what does he teach about the church, the body of Christ? You will be amazed that on the one hand, he told the Corinthian believers, I have something to share with you that I couldn't, because you are still immature. You remember that? And yet, even though he couldn't share with them, he still shared it. Isn't that wonderful? Because it is in his heart. It's too full. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that wonderful chapter on the body, what does he say? He said, don't you know that there is only one body but many members? And even though the members are many, yet one body, so also is the Christ. For in one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, and we were all made to drink of that one body. The eye cannot say to the ear, I do not need you. The hand cannot say to the foot that I do not need you. How all the members of the body needs one another. And if one member suffer, all members suffered. If one member glorify, all members are in glory. We are the body of Christ and member in particular. Brothers and sisters, what is it? This is the church. The body of Christ. And if you are a member of the body, can you not be committed to that body? Impossible. And that's the reason why you find chapter 13, love. And chapter 14, functioning. Wonderful chapters. Brothers and sisters, do we see this? By what sign do we know that we are committed? How do I know that I am committed to Christ? I know I'm committed to Christ if I obey Him. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, he obeyed Christ. Now, if you really are committed to Christ and you do not obey Him, what is your commitment? Oh, you say, I'm committed to Him. But when Christ says something, you say, no, Lord, no, Lord, not so, Lord. Is that commitment? The only way to prove your commitment to Christ is you obey Him. Whatever He says. If you still can choose whether to obey Him and not to obey Him, you obey Him in the things that you agree and disobey Him in the things that you do not agree, then what is your commitment? You are a double-souled person. And a double-souled person is unsettled in all his ways, say James. But one sign of our commitment to Christ is obedience. And throughout the scripture, I can illustrate case after case, case after case. I have no time to do that. How obedience is the sign of commitment to the Lord. All right? What is the sign of our commitment to the body of Christ? Love. Love. You remember on the last day, before His betrayal, when our Lord Jesus gathered with His disciples for that last Passover supper, the Lord rose up at the table, took off His robe, girded Himself with a towel, poured water in the basin, and He washed the feet of His disciples. What is the lesson behind it? He said, as I have loved you, love ye one another. The Lord loved His body. He sanctifies His body. by the washing of the word, of the water with the word, that he might present it to him a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of the sort, but be holy and blameless. He loved his own, and he loved them to the uttermost. That is a commitment. He is committed to you and me. He is committed to the body of Christ to that extent. He is determined. He is willing to cleanse us, to wash us, to sanctify us, to set us apart, to mature us, until we can be a glorious church to him. He is committed to that. Thank God for that. Now, are we committed to the body of Christ? Are we willing to love the brethren? And by the love of the brethren, I do not mean that natural love. No. Natural love, you choose whom to love. I mean the love of Christ, the love of God spread abroad in our hearts, that we love the brethren notwithstanding. Whether that brethren is lovely or unlovely, whether it is peculiar, love the brethren. In loving the brethren, it is very practical. We want to see the body grow. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes you hear people complain about love. Oh, say there is no love there. People do not love enough. Remember, the one who is complaining doesn't know what love is. Because love never demands. Love always gives. If you're demanding, you don't know what love is. If you love, you give. The Apostle John said, 1 John 3:16, I think John 3:16, we all know that, but do we know 1 John 3:16? Hearing we know what love is. Christ loved us and gave himself for us, therefore we need to give ourselves for one another. Do we really love the brethren? That is, do we really love the body? You don't want to see the body hurt. You want to see the body grow. Nourish it. Cherish it. You're willing to lay down your own lives for that body. That is the sign of our commitment to the body of Christ. Well, let me be very practical. You know, people can talk about the body of Christ and it's all in the air. Oh, I love the body of Christ, but where it is? The body of Christ has its local expression on earth. In other words, we are committed to the body of Christ universal. That is true. And we should never forget that vision. Not just our little company. No, no. It is the body of Christ. But the body of Christ has to be locally expressed. In other words, wherever there is a group of believers that are centered upon Christ and desiring to be an expression of Christ corporately, then, brothers and sisters, I will give myself to that group. Remember, we are not committed to any group. Let me put it very emphatically, brothers and sisters, we are not asking you to commit yourself to this group. No. It isn't worth it. It isn't worth your commitment. But we are asking you to commit it to wherever a group of people desiring to be an expression of Christ as His body, then put yourself in it. Help to build it up. On two conditions. Number one, is this a development, an outgrowth, a continuation, an outflowing of your commitment to Christ? When you commit yourself to a group of people, is it because of your commitment to Christ? If it is not, don't commit yourself. Don't commit yourself to any group. You will find today there are groups that demand upon your commitment even more than Christ demands. Or to put it another way, they demand on you total and complete, outside, other than Christ. That is a cult. Escape from it. But brothers and sisters, if you find a group of people who are really committed to Christ for the building of the body of Christ, then you need to be with them and be committed. Put yourself completely in it. Because it is just an outgrowth of your commitment to Christ. There is no conflict. If one day a conflict arises between your commitment to Christ and the commitment to a group, remember, Christ first. Number two. On condition that these people whom you are with are really committed to Christ and to His body. When that changes, get out. Why? Because basically it is committed to Christ, not to any other group, any other person. Today we find there are many people who are lost in this matter of commitment. We find there are many men, there are many groups, many systems, many organizations that are demanding full commitment that only Christ can have. Brothers and sisters, only Christ is worthy of our total commitment. Nobody else. But as I say, because Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, therefore, we love the church, and we gave ourselves for it. This is not another commitment. This is the continuation of our commitment to Christ. And this is the practical expression of our commitment. I often hear people say, "We love you, we are with you in spirit." But I often moan and say, how much better if you're all also with us in body. Remember the early days, the early Christians? How they persevered in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and in prayer, and how they were gathered together as one. They were all in one place. They do not say, I'm with you in spirit, but you never see them. They are one together in one place. And no one said anything is theirs. They share all things in common. People even sold their properties and gave to the poor according to needs. Now people say, well, isn't that the Bible advocates communion life? Commune life? Or community life? Isn't that Christ is trying to set up a new social order? Not at all. Our Lord Jesus is not interested in setting up a new social order on this old earth. One day he will set up his new order in his kingdom. That's true, but not today. He is not interested. What you find there is not trying to set up a new social order. It is to show us the expression of a new life. When a new life is there, people are so delivered from themselves and their self-possessiveness that they really love one another. You know, there are people here in this world that are now advocating community life or commune life. And if you want to join them, they demand that you give up everything to them before you can join them. You don't find that in the scripture. There is no demand. There is no requirement. It is not required that all should sell their properties. No. You can keep them, if you like, for the Lord. But if you're led by the Spirit, sell them. There is no requirement put upon anybody. It is just love. The love from above. The love of the brethren. That you find these things happening. It is not commune life. They don't live really together as one because the Bible emphasizes family life. It is not a new social order. You find that only in chapter 2 and chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Because God is not setting up a new social order. But you find the love of the brethren. Not only in the New Testament, but in these 20 centuries, as the Spirit works. Oh, brothers and sisters, love to the extent we are willing to lay down our lives for our brethren, because Christ laid down his life for us. Now this is commitment. Do you dare to commit? Or, may I say, do you dare not to commit? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we cry unto Thee, open our understanding, that we may know what commitment is. To whom should we commit? How should we commit? Lord, deliver us from any error, any mistake. It is too serious, Lord. We do want to commit ourselves only to Thee and to Thy body. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.